influence in the lives of those who are little ones. The title of our lesson tonight is The Importance of Teaching the Bible to Our Children. And I think as all of us understand, this is an awesome responsibility. This is such a tremendous responsibility that's something that we must do and do well for the sake of our children. And something that we must, as far as parents and those who are fathers and mothers, be active in the lives of our children as much as possible, especially with the Bible and spiritual training. Tonight we're going to look at how we can better ourselves and look at how we can train our children spiritually in that way. You know, we think about our children, how that we are active in our children's lives, and that we are a lot of times with them every step of the way in their life. When they're young, they depend upon us, and we take them many places. We teach them about many things in life. We, as far as the responsibilities of life, we teach them all about the responsibilities that we would have as far as life is concerned. We also teach them about to be wise with their money. That's one thing that parents need to do, is not to have them spend their money frivolously. And so that is one of the responsibilities that we have as far as parents are. We are active in their sports life. We go to the games and we see their football games and their basketball games. And we want to see them succeed, and we want to help them every bit we can as far as to succeed in that way. We want them to have the best education possible. That's something that, because we want them to be a part of the academics and how that they need to achieve greatly in that area, all of that is to help them intellectually. And we can be there to help them all we can by giving encouragement and praise when it is necessary. And that's helpful to them. But then we want them also to have a good career. That's something also as well. When a child has a good career, and that's something that we can help them as far as we can, maybe to help them even establish themselves in that. But tonight I want to look at them. The question of the hour is, we can help them in all these different ways, but are we training them spiritually? And that is the question. Are we teaching them the Bible like we should? And that is what we are to do as far as our life with them and in training and instructing them. We understand this, that in the Old Testament, that was in Proverbs 22, verse 6, there is the importance there that they had. This scripture tells us that it's important to train our children. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that's talking about the responsibility we have. You know, we only have our children for a short time in our household. And we must make valuable use of that time. The time that we have is invaluable to us, because we can shape and mold our children in ways that they can do what's right and live right. And in the New Testament, in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, the Bible teaches us, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know what that passage reminds us? That we've got to train. The New King James has the training and admonition of the Lord. The American Standard, the New American Standard, has the discipline and admonition of the Lord. So all of that shows us our responsibility of that. In the Old Testament, I want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you will. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, this is a long reading. But the reason I want to read this is because this is one of the things how they would train their children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 beginning, the Bible says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently. Notice how it's to be taught. It's to be taught diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Let me ask you a question, just from this reading. How important was it that God was communicating to them that they need to teach their children all the time? Not just one time a day, but here it was important from the time they woke up in the morning to the time they would rise and go to bed that evening. And so all of that was showing them the importance to write all this down so they would see this all the time and know. You know what that does? It shows how important it is to the parents. The parents had to be proactive in this. The parents were the ones who were doing all this. And they did it for a purpose, for a reason, so that they could have their children trained in the Lord. Let's go on in reading. Verses 20 to 25. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what meaneth the testimonies and the statutes and judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Let's stop right there. What they're saying is, why all the commandments? Why all the ordinances that we're doing? You know, children are inquisitive at times. They want to ask questions. When they see us today in the New Testament, let's apply this to us. When they see us doing the commandments of God and assembling for worship, they'll ask questions about that as well. And they want to know why we do the things that we do. And we need to be ready to tell them exactly why it is that we do the things we do. Why is the reason of our hope, of our calling with God? And all that's important because we can take these valuable opportunities for teaching lessons to our children that are invaluable. And in verse 21 it says, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his household before our eyes. He goes on to say in verse 23, and he brought us out of from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these things, all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. Now he's telling them exactly why we're doing the things we do. That it's for our benefit, that we have the respect, that's the fear of the Lord there, to have the respect for God, that he'll preserve us. And the same is needed today for our children. We need to tell them exactly why we do the things we do. It's for our good. It's for our benefit that we do this. Verse 25 says, and it shall be for our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. And so it tells us how to live a righteous life by keeping the laws and commandments of God. All of that is training. You know, the Word of God is invaluable in our teaching our children to do what God says and live a right life. Are we looking to the book of God? Are we staying with the Scriptures? You know, when there's times we come to worship, that is valuable. That when we take the Lord's Supper, our children ask, why do you eat? They may call it the cracker and the little juice there. You know, they don't understand. It's our job to teach them, though. That's not the cracker. It's unleavened bread. And it is the fruit of the vine that the Bible commands for us to take every first day of the week. And we can tell them and prepare them and say, you know, there are people who claim to be religious that don't take it every first day of the week. But here's why we take it every first day of the week, as the Bible directs and commands for us. There is opportunities to root and ground them in the truth about the one true church and everything the Bible teaches about the gospel of Christ and the doctrine of Christ. We need that in our lives. And we need to have that in ourselves to pass it on to our children. Next slide, please. I want to look at some of the training that some of these early ones had. Like Joseph. Joseph had spiritual training in Genesis 39, verses 5 to 12. You know, it's evident that Joseph, even though he was far from home, evidently he had a good background in being rooted and grounded in what was right and who God was and what God was all for and what God was all against as well. Now we imply that because of what happens here in Genesis chapter 39 verses 5 to 12. Here the Bible says, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Now here comes the spiritual training. Here comes the next part. In verse 7, the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused. Why is that? Because he knew what was right and what was wrong. The Bible says in verse 8, "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not," or knoweth not, "what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You know, he knew this was a sin. This was something Joseph had known because his father, who was his father? His father was Jacob. And the Bible tells us here, that's how he got his training. We can necessarily infer that he taught him that what was right, what was wrong in this situation. Now, where did Joseph learn about God and his knowledge of our deeds? How God sees and knows what happens here on earth. No, he knew that if he had done this with Potiphar's wife, God would see this and know this, because he said it was a great wickedness. God would know that. Now, where did Joseph learn about the sin of fornication? You know, it might be that those around were moral people. It may not have been. The Egyptians were very immoral. But here it wasn't because of the people around him that he learned this. He learned this from somewhere else. Then also, where did Joseph learn to have such commitment to God? We find that's one thing that Joseph had, was a commitment, a deep commitment. You know, even though he was a stranger in a strange land, Joseph still held on to his commitment to God. And we understand also as well, this was not from his brothers or not from the Egyptians, as we just already talked about. But this was from his parents. His father and mother evidently were ones who instilled this in Joseph. And that's where we find that Joseph had this deep commitment to God. But then also Moses was one who had spiritual training. We all understand more fully the story of Moses and how that was possible. In Hebrews 11, verses 23 to 25, here the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." How many times have we read that story from Hebrews 11? And we can read it in the account in Genesis. But here the Hebrew writer tells us about the decision that Moses made. And we understand what led him to that decision. I want to talk about that just for a few moments. We think about the faith of Moses' parents. You know, they were people of a great faith toward God. They were ones who had hid Moses and were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know, when you're young, especially Moses, it wasn't his faith because he was a baby then. It was his parents who said, "We're going to save this child. This child was not going to be killed." And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And that shows us one thing also as well, that they were ones who believed in faith and the providence of God. It was also that Moses, by providence, by divine providence of God, was raised during his childhood by his mother. And that was all according to the providence of God. But then also, they told Moses about his heritage as an Israelite, as a Hebrew. He learned about the Hebrew nation and how he was not an Egyptian, but rather a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And they also taught Moses about God. All of that, his parents led him to make the decision that he had. In verse 24, the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years." Have you ever thought what that means? When Moses was come to years. I believe that was the time that, you know, when you're young, there's a time when your parents make the decisions for you. But when you get older, you make your own decisions. When you come to the age of accountability, you become a man or woman, you make your own decisions. And here Moses, when he was come to years, he made an important decision, a decision that was based upon what his parents had instilled in Moses. And the Bible says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's how much he was committed to what his parents had taught him about the Hebrew faith. And rather than that, to enjoy the pleasures of his sin for a season. You know, our children will grow up to make their own decisions. I want to look at that, if you will. Our children are, one day, while we're young, I know my son and daughter, right now, I make every decision for them. But I am aware of the time that when they grow up, they're going to make their own decisions. And we can give them a good push toward faith. We can give them all the help that they can have to be faithful to God, to do all they can to serve God. While they're young, we can take them to services and realize, give them a background, that church attendance is important to them. That worshiping God is important to us, but it's also important to them as well. Or, it's like this. We can let them figure it out for themselves. You know, if you just simply just don't be active in their life, you can let them figure it out for themselves. What does the Bible say about that? Next slide. In Proverbs 29, verse 15. Here the Bible says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. In other words, they're not going to be ones who make us proud when we get older. If we leave them alone and don't try to correct them and we don't try to instruct them in the ways of God, they're going to be a way that they're going to live their life their way and not God's way if we do that. Now I want to talk about somebody from the New Testament, Timothy, the young evangelist, and his spiritual training. This is the last of these we're going to look at. But Timothy was one who was trained, had spiritual training. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. And I want to read this because it's important. Here the Bible says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's Paul talking to Timothy. Verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, notice that he's reminding himself about who Timothy really is in the Lord. He says, of thy unfeigned faith that is in thee, in other words, genuine faith, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, why did Paul say that? Let me tell you this. It wasn't just because Timothy grew up that way. He didn't have anybody to instruct him. It was the fact that he had someone there for him. Timothy's mother and grandmother were great examples of faith. And they were ones like the grandmother instilled it into the daughter, and the daughter into her son. That's how Timothy was raised. And you know, you think, well, I'm not a parent anymore, but you may be a grandparent, and you can still have a great influence by being faithful to the Lord, by having faith that is unfeigned and pure before God. And that helps your children, your grandchildren, even know that it's important to serve God. It's also that to think about this, that are we good examples of what we want our children to be? Like I said before, we need to be strong in the Lord if we want our children to be strong in the Lord. We need to wear the shoes that we want filled. You know, there's a sermon that my brother, he says that we need to wear those kind of shoes. If we want to fill those shoes, have them filled by our sons and our daughters, we need to wear the kind of shoes that they ought to wear when they get older. And that's important. It calls upon us. The responsibility is totally upon our shoulders to carry the message of the gospel to our children. If we want to really influence our children, we must emphasize the spiritual needs over the physical needs. And that's important because the temptation the world has is for us not to do that. Next slide. We need to look at church attendance versus recreation. You know that there are times when those two things conflict. That church attendance needs to be more important. It needs to be emphasized over recreation, even sports, if I dare say. You know, we need to say that going to church is more important than any basketball game or football game or any kind of game there is out there. That we need to be in the house of the Lord more importantly than anything else. Or it may be worship versus entertainment. You know, some might value entertainment. But did you know worship needs to be stressed before any entertainment takes place in our house? Or it could be that Bible study is emphasized more than secular studies. You know, I know we got to go to school. We got to learn math and science and arithmetic and all that, and geography. But there needs to be the emphasizing of the Bible study over these things. and also kingdom work over secular work. You know, it's good to have a job, and we need a job in this world. But also know this, that we ourselves need to value that for our children, to value kingdom work, our service to, and time in God's kingdom, more than our secular work. And finally, our spiritual success more than our worldly success. You know, we can be a success in two different ways. We can be a success in the community with our jobs and such, or we can have spiritual success, which is far greater, because that's one that's more lasting than anything else. In Philippians 2, I want to go back to Timothy just briefly. Paul speaks about Timothy, and he gives him high praise. Why is that? Because Timothy, through his training, look what he turned out to be as Paul commends him for this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 23. Here the Bible says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Now verse 20 is the highest compliment that someone who serves in the gospel can ever have, is that nobody else would care for you more than Timothy would. Verse 21 says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of Him that is as a son with the Father. He has showed with me, that served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Paul was wondering, was anxious to get Timothy there because he realized how beneficial Timothy would be to that church. But I want to look finally at the consequences of not teaching our children. And I think they are very severe. If we don't teach our children, if we don't teach them what's right, our children will be spiritually illiterate. It's a bad thing to be illiterate when not being able to read or write. It's far worse to be spiritually illiterate. In Judges 2, verse 10, here the Bible says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord." And that's tragic, because here it's saying that they did not have the spiritual training. They were illiterate spiritually. "They did not know the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel." You know what the Bible says in Hosea 4, verse 6? That my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's one of the dangers of being spiritually illiterate, that we can destroy ourselves by not knowing the truth and standing for the truth. And that is one of the things that we must be aware of to root and ground our children in the gospel truth. And there's some dangers of spiritual ignorance, if you will. Ephesians 4, verse 14 reminds us in the New Testament. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, we don't want our children to be deceived by false teachers, those who bring any wind of doctrine and so forth. And 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, he's talking about people who knew the devices. What if we do not know the devices of Satan? Then we are spiritually ignorant of God's will. Now, I want to look at the consequences of not teaching our children, if you will, again. One of that consequences is this: if we do not teach them, the world will. Did you know that's a fact? That if we do not take the mantle of responsibility to teach our children, the world will. And that the world has a message. It's a message of worldliness and of vice and licentiousness and lasciviousness that's all sinful. You've seen how the world behaves many times. If we don't teach our children, the world will. And we think about the Bible's teaching versus the world's beliefs. How that the Bible teaches that there's one true God. But the world's belief is this: that there is no God. And the Bible teaches this: that God created man. And the world's belief is this: that evolution is how we came to exist on this earth. But also the Bible's teaching is this: that marriage is proper and right in the sight of God. That marriage is honorable to God. But then there is the world's belief that safe fornication. And the world practices what it preached many times. And the Bible teaches that clean speech is what we're about. That we must have purity of speech. But the world's belief is this: that foul speech is cool. Isn't that the doctrine of the world, that the foul speech, the language of this world, the four-letter words, the colorful words, is cool today. And also the Bible's teaching that honesty is a must. But the world's belief is this, that some dishonesty is okay as long as it's in moderation. And also this, the Bible's teaching that drinking or drunkenness is sinful. But the world believes that drinking in moderation is okay as long as you don't get under the table, as some say. As long as you don't get in excess of wine and stuff. We hear also that the Bible's teaching that abortion is murder. But the world's belief is this, that my body, my choice, I'll do what I want to do with my life. That is the selfish way to look. The world many times is selfish. But then also the Bible's teaching in a one true church, the church that Jesus established in Matthew 16, verse 18. But the world believes is this, that there are many right ways, many churches you can be a part of, there's salvation in many ways to God. But yet the Bible doesn't speak of those things. We've got to train and teach our children the right way. And finally, the consequences of not teaching our children is this. If we don't teach them, our children may be lost. And it will be our fault if our children are lost. If we do not take the time and put the effort forth, we do not try to do the best we can with our children while we have the time to teach them what's right, then it will be us who may very well be responsible for not lifting a finger to help our children to be saved. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, here the Bible says, "For the time has come that judgments begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear?" And I have just one question for tonight to end this lesson. Where will our children be if the righteous scarcely be saved? And we don't do our job as parents. Where will our children be? We understand where that is. And we do not want that for our children. Now think about my responsibility at the end of this lesson. Before I go into the plan of salvation, I want to talk about my responsibility very quickly. Is to bring up the children I have and teach them the right ways of the Lord, just like they did in the Old Testament, how important it was then. It's still important today. And I know you have children and grandchildren and maybe even great-grandchildren who need the Lord more than anything else. And they need to know the plan of salvation. They need to know this, that it's by faith, hearing God's Word, Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They need to know that belief in God is what God wants. That when we hear God's Word, we must believe the Word of God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must repent of all of our sins, because it's a command of God. Acts 17, verse 30. At the times of ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Confess Christ to be the Son of God, Romans 10, verse 10. No sweeter words could ever be said that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If we believe it in our heart, it's not difficult to confess what we truly believe. But Jesus commands it. Romans 10, verse 10 says, "For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then finally, be baptized for the very remission of your sins. There's where the remission takes place. When we're planted together with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life, as Romans 6 tells us. Mark 16:16 said, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The belief and baptism are conjoined together, and so is our salvation. Finally, after that, we teach our kids and ourselves to remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2, verse 10 tells us, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." That crown of life Jesus holds out to us, but it's only for the faithful, those who persevere, those who are faithful even in the cause of persecution. We need to be faithful. We need to have the persistence, the perseverance, to say, no matter what happens to me, I will be faithful to the Lord until the very end of my days. If you're here this evening, I hope this lesson has been beneficial to us to understand about how we can help our children to have faith in God. and remain faithful. If you're subject to the invitation call tonight, why don't you come as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.